1 Samuel chapter number 15. And bear with me, I'm going to read a few verses here. Let's start in verse 1. It says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Jump down to verse number 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I ask you, help me now. I need your presence. I need your power. Lord, we need to see your glory tonight as it was preached last night. Father, I pray that a holy hush would come on our hearts. And we just see King Jesus. We'd see his love for us. We'd see his grace and his mercy. And we'd see him high and lifted up tonight. I pray that you would do a work that I cannot do, and that's the changing of a heart. In Jesus' name, I pray and ask these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated tonight. I want to say, by way of introduction, just thoughts here as I was looking at the messages that have been preached and the direction of which they've gone. And Brother Paul, you said you were the old man in the group, and you got me by a couple years. But there's a lot of young guys preaching. You know what I appreciate about the young guys preaching is what they're preaching about, the things, and not moving into the contemporary movement and not going astray from the things of God and all those things that are very necessary. I appreciate that from the young guys. I do. And some of that, when they preach some of those things, they preach it because they've heard it, and they preach it, I believe, because they do believe it. But some of it, they haven't fought it quite yet. They haven't fought the battle yet. By the way, they will. So just keep preaching it. I like to hear that same type of message from seasoned veteran preachers, ones that are, you know, in their 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s and preaching against those things. And sometimes the younger crowd looks at them and thinks, oh, they're just old, and, you know, they just can't keep up with us. And yeah, they just want to keep us down. And I'm not young and I am not old. I'm right in between. And I want to say amen to those messages. I've got friends of mine that I went to Bible college with that have shifted and gone the other direction. And it breaks my heart. When Daniel was talking about churches that have moved and people that have shifted, my mind's eye would see churches and people I know, people that helped me, people that preached it straight and told me what God said. He said, thus saith the Lord, have now changed their tune. And I thought, what you preached is what helped pull me out of the pit. I don't get it. By the way, we should never get it. So I just want to say, young guys, keep preaching it. Old guys, keep preaching it. Because it's the book. It's the book. Now, here in 1 Samuel chapter number 15, we have the story, a very familiar story. You have Saul, he's been anointed king already, correct? And I have to walk around because I'm short, and the pulpit hides me too much, so I walk around. And all these guys are real tall. And the other night, no, I can't talk about what happened the other night at pastor's house, so I'll just skip that. Anyway, there's a lot of tall guys there, and I felt very inadequate at being in that place. And so, anyway, what stays in a man cave, I mean, what's there stays there, okay? And so, anyway, some of you are wondering, I'm not telling you for less than $100. So we have King Saul, he's anointed. And by the way, when he's anointed to be king, he's a very humble man. I mean, he doesn't really want to do the job. They have to go find him, remember? And when he gets started, everything seems to be okay. And but then pride starts setting in, I believe, in Saul's life. And he's got the position now, and people are, you know, oohing and aahing over him. And, hey, he's heads and shoulders above everybody else. And it's just, he's got an amazing ministry. But because of that, he shifts and he starts swaying on some things, and we see that begin really right here in 1 Samuel chapter number 15. And God tells him, gives him a specific job to do, and he does not quite do it the way he's supposed to. Now, there's great significance to this particular story, because this story does not start here in 1 Samuel chapter number 15. It actually starts in the book of Genesis. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to take you there, but if you go back into the book of Genesis, there's this man in the book of Genesis named Esau. And Esau was a man that was driven and lived for his flesh. He's a symbol of the flesh. Do you remember? He sold off his birthright for some food. He was hungry. Was he really starving to death? No. I mean, if he was so hungry, I mean, and his brother was kind of saying, I don't know if I could feed you right now, and working. He knew his brother. I mean, he knew. I mean, he was a supplanter, right, Jacob? He knew how to work his brother over, and he knew his brother was driven by his flesh. So he held his food over him like, oh, hey, bro, why don't you smell this? Hey, what will you give me for that anyway? Oh, I see you're hungry. I mean, you've been working hard, haven't you? Oh, doesn't that smell good? You know, I can see him waving his hand towards him. He said, well, hey, I'll give you my birthright. That's not much for me. I mean, I'm hungry. By the look of some people I know in their certain congregations, they would sell their birthright for food too. And I didn't say here. I said some congregations. But Esau is a symbol of the flesh. If you move later into the book of Genesis, I believe it's Genesis chapter 36, it talks about Esau, and he's been renamed where we have the Edomites. And it talks about his sons, and he has one particular son. I believe the name is Eliphaz, if I remember. Somebody, you can go back and correct me later, tell me I was wrong or whatever in the genealogy there. But his son has five legitimate children of his own. Okay, when I say legitimate, he's actually married. I think he has multiple wives, but it's a legitimate, quote-unquote, marriage. And then he has one son that's illegitimate by a concubine. And that is where we get the Amalekites from. So you have a man, Esau, driven by his flesh, who passes on those fleshly things to his son and his grandson. And now you have a whole nation that is a symbol of the flesh. And they are going to be the thorn in the side of the children of Israel. God's people. God's chosen people are going to struggle, if you can say, with the flesh. with the flesh. And that story, in fact, go ahead and take your Bibles and go to the book of Exodus, chapter number 17. I want you to look at that. And then I have to move on here quickly. I try and move here quickly tonight. Exodus chapter number 17. So many years have passed since Esau, since the Amalekites were come to fruition. In Exodus chapter number 17, if I can get there. You know, I love these Bibles with the thin pages, except for when you're trying to flip fast. Because you end up across 16 or 17 chapters, and then you try and flip back, and then you end up in Revelation, and I'm in trouble. Exodus chapter number 17 here. And listen to what happens. Verse number 1 says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?'" Yada, yada, yada. Same old story. They're always saying the same old thing. "Why did you take us out of Egypt? Because we're going to die out here." Verse number 4, "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherein thou hast smotest the river, and take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the children chiding, because of the chiding the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Then, after they are having troubles with their flesh already, listen to this. After they are already having some troubles with their flesh, in a minor thing, just water, then came Amalek, a bigger foe, "and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, 'Choose us out a man and go fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' And Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Amen. "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Write this,'" listen to this, "'write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will,'" this is a promise, "'I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.'" God said, "I'm going to deal with the flesh. I'm going to have a moment where I deal with the flesh." Now, you say, what does that have to do with 1 Samuel chapter number 15? Well, what you have is a time span of nearly 400 years from that time where God says, "I'm going to deal with this at some point in time. Write it down, rehearse it, let everybody know what I'm going to do. Pass that on from generation to generation to generation, what happened here and what I'm going to do." And now is the time. God has chosen this time. He says, "At this time, I'm going to take care of Amalek once and for all. And Saul, you're the man to do it." So he picks Saul out. He's anointed king. And he says, "Listen, here's what I want you to do." 1 Samuel chapter number 15. He says, "Thus saith," verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember." By the way, God doesn't forget anything. Now, he may choose not to remember, but he never forgets. We forget things because we have human frailty. God doesn't forget anything. But he says, "I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." So take care of everything. I want you to walk in and wipe them out. I don't want any remnant of Amalek, a sign of the flesh. I don't want any of that left. And so Saul goes to fight. And in verse number 9, where we stop, it says, but. So he went and fought. They destroyed some things. They did. But the people spared Agag, king of the Amalekites. By the way, when he spared his king, it's not just King Agag. When you're talking about a king, you're talking about his whole entourage. Everything that comes with a king. And you say, why is that so important? I mean, what's the big deal about all that? Listen, this is a pride thing for King Saul, I believe. Hey, look at what we did. Hey, we destroyed him, but listen, we've got Agag. We've got him pinned over. Hey, listen, I've got this flesh thing down. Hey, we've got victory of the flesh. And he sets him up like, hey, look at what we've done. Look what victory we've got over the flesh. But did he obey the Lord? No, he didn't. Now, I'm going to give you 2 points very quickly, and then I'm going to give you a third one that will sum up everything and where I'm going, and you'll understand exactly where I'm going at the end, okay? So just hold on with me. You say, well, I haven't got anything yet. You will at the end, so just hang on, okay? I want you to understand, number one, if you're going to deal with the flesh or if you're going to fight with the flesh at all, you have to understand, number one, the importance of the authority of the Word of God in your life. Here, there's a clear statement by the Lord God Almighty on what he was supposed to do. He did not mince words. He gave him specific directions on what to do with the Amalekites, with the flesh. I want you to understand tonight, listen, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. And God says he's going to keep them from this generation forever. Listen, what he says is what he means. Nothing in here is by accident. God didn't, you know, sit down one day and say, you know, I think I'll just throw that in and it really doesn't mean anything. It's really insignificant. Did you know every word in here is on purpose? Now, I know that's rudimentary, but I sometimes wonder if our independent Baptist churches really believe that this is the inspired, preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people of the King James Bible. I often wonder if they think, hey, every word means something. You know, and means something. The word but means something. The word therefore is a great word because you better see what it's there for, right? Yeah, every word. And sometimes what we do is we take the Bible and we say, well, you know, this part is okay, and you know, I like kind of like that part, but yeah, this part I'm gonna do what that king in Jeremiah did. I'm gonna cut that out. I'm gonna go ahead and burn that up, right? And we hear preaching about that. Yeah. Didn't God say that till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled? Doesn't he remember every word he said? Isn't it written down forever and settled in heaven? I find it interesting on how many people take liberty with the scriptures. Because that will make them feel better about what they're doing. My brother-in-law talked about the contemporary movement. He talked about the perversions that they use, you know, as far as what they call scripture and all that kind of stuff. But you know what that really is they just want to appease their flesh. That's all that is. They make excuse for what they do or excuse others for what they do. I think the Bible talks about that too. Right now there's a church in Missoula And I don't need to name it because none of you are going to go there, I'm sure. but they're trying to get their liquor license. There's another church in Montana that meets in a brewery, and the pastor puts the beer on the pulpit next to his Bible. Doesn't the Bible say wine is a mocker? Strong drink is raging. And whosoever deceives is thereby unwise. Doesn't the Bible say, woe, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink? I'm talking about the authority of the Word of God. Now, you all agree with me on those sayings. Those are the easy things. I mean, if I stood up here and said, you know, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, like murder people. I'm not talking about killing animals. That's not murdering. Because in the New Testament, he says, arise, kill, and eat, and I'm all for it. Okay? That is not murdering. That is providing for my family. And since my son, Silas, can now eat elk meat every year, I get to kill an elk. I have to kill an elk. And so I told my wife that I'm going to get the next year. I don't care if I have to go in debt. I'm buying the Burris Eliminator scope to put on my 300 Win Mag. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. And that's not what the Bible's talking about. But we'd all agree it's not right to murder people. Right? Some of you look at me and go, well, I'm not sure about that. I got this neighbor or, you know, relative, this mother-in-law, you know. Oh, the points. Sorry. We'd all agree with that. We'd all agree where the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Right? We'd say, hey, that's no good. Hey, listen. If you're married, one man with one woman for life until death do us part, right? Yeah, we all believe that. We all believe that. But there's men in here that will be okay with adultery with their eyes. Jesus talked about that. And many Christians will be okay with spiritual adultery against their God. And the Bible talks a lot about that. I'm just talking about the authority of the Word of God. You know, people get upset. Oh, the preacher, he said this and he preached that. And what does it say? Not what does he say. Not what does this guy say. What does he say? I mean, is it in there? Well, I'm just not sure. Well, then go study it. You know, when I was a teenager, I didn't like people telling me what to do. I didn't. And I remember I was sitting in a church service, and my pastor, he's preaching against, well, everything. I think what he did is he developed all the sermons around me and preached on it. But I remember him preaching on men looking like men, and, you know, that's been preached for a long time. And it's been in the book for a long time. And women look like women. And my pastor, Pastor Randall, he was a very big man. So you didn't argue with him. And he stood like 6'4", 6'5". And he was not skinny. He was a big guy. I heard stories about him going over and lifting car engines out. You know, without a hoist, he was the hoist. I thought, don't mess with that guy. Okay? And no wonder he's had multiple fuses in his back. But that being said, he was preaching and he was talking about men looking like men. And he started talking about earrings, and he used to call them queer rings on guys and that type of thing. And I'm sitting there. Yeah, it's some of you saying amen. But I was sitting there with one in my ear. Oh, I don't like that. That was not my wife. And if that was another guy, it's counseling right over here for you. But I had one. I had one in my ear. And you say, well, why did you have the thing in your ear? I don't know. No, I really do know. Because all the people I followed after basketball, those types of things, the rap star, I used to listen to rap music. I know some of you, you know, you would never listen to that, but you listen to country instead. Okay, well, I got bones to pick with you. And at least one sounds okay. I've never liked people screeching at the top of their lungs, talking about their dogs being run over and those types of things. And they never get them back, their wife or anything. And at least with rap music, you had stuff. Anyway, I really digressed there, didn't I? Now, but I had that earring sitting in my ear, and he was preaching on it, and he kept preaching, and I got mad. But then I decided, you know what, I'm going to see if that thing's in the Bible. Because when he'd preach on it, I never saw the verse. He never gave me necessarily the verse. He'd talk about some things, but I didn't see anything that really popped out to me. And it wasn't because I was trying to be rebellious. I didn't see it. So I'm sitting there, I'm like, well, you told me I need to read my Bible every day and pray and all those types of things. So I said, Lord, I need to know whether this thing is bad or not. I need to know what the big deal is about it. So I was reading and I was walking through the Old Testament, and I found in there where it talked about some idolatry and things like that. And I understood the context, even though I was very green as far as my Christianity was concerned. I understood the context. And then it talked about there was this revival that kind of took place. And it said the men, they got their heart right with the Lord. And when they got right with the Lord, it says they cast off their earrings and necklaces. Oh, man. I was up. I can see it right now. I was upstairs in our split-level home. I was by the fireplace there. And I just had my Bible and I was reading. I was laying down. I was reading it. And it, oh, man. I got it. Oh. So what I did is I walked over to the trash can and I took my earring out because I only had one. And so I threw it in. And it's better than having two, I'm telling you. This is just one. And I threw it in the trash can, and then I went down, and I got the necklaces that I had, and I gave one to my sister, gave one to my mom, and then I had one that had the cross on it, you know, because that was cool back then in the 90s. You know what I'm talking about, like Mr. T and, you know, people like that had it. And so I had one of those, and so I gave one of the girls at church. Mostly because I wanted her to go out with me. And anyway, you know what I'm saying? The authority of the Word of God. The authority of the Word of God. Let God speak to you. Don't discount any part. Hey, if you're getting angry about it, or if you're getting burnt up, just go and search it. Ask God, okay? Well, I don't like the way the preacher put it. Well, fine. You don't like the way he put it. Well, how did God put it? The authority of the Word of God. Now, that's the authority of the Word of God. Number two, you must understand the necessity then of absolute obedience to the Word of God. Now these tie hand in hand. But the Bible says we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, wherein ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hands, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Listen, you don't sit there and be like, well, did God really mean this? Did God really say it? I'm not sure that this is quite how it's supposed to work. Just follow exactly what he says and do it exactly the way he says it, and everything will be okay. You've got to obey with absolute obedience, not partial. This is what he didn't hear, is he had partial obedience, which is really disobedience. But we excuse so many things because, well, I'm obeying here, I'm okay in here, I'm doing this, and that seems like it's all right. But over here, just leave that alone. This thing over here is really no big deal. But God wants us to obey in every part in full. Absolute obedience. You say, well, why is that such a big deal? Now, we see in 1 Samuel chapter 15, I won't have you turn there right back. Well, I guess you're right there. But you see later on, you see the prophet Samuel steps out on the scene here. And he's, you know, he approaches King Saul and he says, you know, what is this bleeding of the sheep in my ears, right? We understand the story. Saul's trying to make excuses and he says, no, we utterly destroyed him. Well, wait a minute, right? And his ears, he's hearing the sheep. He says, no. I'm hearing something. What is this? And then Saul tries to make some excuses and he tries to pass it on. And then he tries to blame the people, right? Oh, by the way, that's how we always deal with our flesh, is we always blame somebody else for our problem, right? And so it's always, they made me do it. They held the bottle in my hand and then they tipped it up, opened my mouth and stuck it in there and I glug, 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 glug. Man, I broke the microphone. Right? Right? Oh, my friends, they made me listen to that. You know, I got in their car, and they just turned it on, and they made, listen, you get in their car, and they turn that junk on. I did. I broke it. I'll just stick it in my pocket. Man, God, I'm not even preaching hard yet. I'll just hold on to it. Hey, listen. Tell them to shut the stuff off. You say, well, they won't do it. Then tell them to stop the car and get out. Absolute obedience. Take care of it. Okay? Now, this is a big deal in this passage. Because then we see the prophet Samuel, he says, bring Agag to me. I'm going to make an example here. And so Agag comes out. And listen, Samuel doesn't go get somebody else to do this. Samuel says, I'm going to take care of this symbol of flesh myself, and he takes out a sword and he does his best impression of Zorro all over him. Right? Yeah. He cuts him down. He hews him down, the Bible says. He cuts him in little pieces. You say, that's pretty graphic. There's children here. He cuts him down in little pieces. There's blood. He takes care of the flesh. Cuts him down. But remember I said with King Agag, there's not just King Agag, there's his whole entourage. Now, the prophet Samuel takes care of the king Agag, as an example. I want you to take your Bibles to the book of Esther. And I'm going past my time. I apologize. Esther chapter number 3. Esther chapter number 3. The Bible says this, verse number 1. It says, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the what? Agagite. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Haman is a direct descendant, you know, way on down to King Agag. A symbol of the flesh. So, well, why is this such a big deal? Well, if you remember correctly, Haman was promoted. He did some things. King Ahasuerus was not a godly man. I think he had some good moral character to him, but he wasn't a godly man. Promotes Haman up. And Haman is liking that promotion, and he's liking the power. And there's this one guy, this pesky Jew, Mordecai, that won't bow to him. And he gets angry. You know, again, a man of his flesh, right? He gets angry about that, and he says, you know what? I'm going to take care of that guy, Mordecai. But then he finds out not just that this guy won't bow to him, he's irritated at that, but then he finds out that he's Jewish. And he remembers. He's heard story after story about what happened way back when to his great, 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 granddad king, King Agag, and how Israel, one of the Israelites, a prophet named Samuel, cut him down. And he says, I'm going to take out revenge on them. I'm going to exact revenge on them. You say, Brother Derek, what does that have to do with us today? Remember, Amalek is a symbol of flesh, right? King Agag is the big symbol, right? And because Saul wouldn't obey the word of God, wouldn't take its authority seriously, and wouldn't obey it to the fullest, and made a decision not to deal with the flesh, hundreds of years later, it's reared its ugly head again. But this time with serious, serious consequences. Because he talks King Ahasuerus into wiping out the Jews, God's chosen people. Now, I didn't prepare them for this, but I would like my father-in-law to come up here, please. Dad, can you come up here? Chad, I need you to come up here. I need you to bring Michael with you. And while they're making their way up here, I just want to show you, I want you to understand what I'm trying to illustrate concerning the flesh, because the flesh is what is destroying our churches. You know, if you're going to have a good another 45 years of Blessed Old Baptist Church, then I want to let you know, Blessed Old Baptist Church, if there's somebody in here and you're struggling with your flesh, I want you to know it's not something to play around with. It's not something that you can stand by and just, you know, disregard this part and say, well, the Bible doesn't apply there and all those types of things. You can't do that because there's serious consequences if you won't deal with the flesh. You say, well, it's not hurting me right now. Okay, it's not hurting you right now. It didn't hurt King Saul right away either. And so, I just want you to understand that in Esther, 500 years has passed by from the time that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 500 years. Now, we have a faithful family here. This is represents a faithful family, no doubt. But I want you to understand, if this man right here, if he doesn't take seriously the authority of the Word of God and doesn't obey it 100%, it may not affect him right away. You know, he may get away with it, so to speak. But it's going to affect this guy here a little bit. He may look at the things as far as those fleshly things and continue in them and maybe even accentuate them a little bit, but not severely, not anything where anybody be like, ah, that's not a big deal. Or then it gets to this guy. So you got this guy that's going and he's faithful to church and, you know, he's all in, but, you know, there's a couple things he's just not dealing with. And then it gets to this guy and, you know, he's in mostly, you know, he attends to church, you know, fairly regularly, not to everything, you know, it's okay every once in a while. He skips a, you know, a Wednesday night here and a Sunday night there and all those types of things. And that's exactly what assistant pastors do. But then it gets to this guy right here who sees that his daddy didn't really take it seriously. And he thinks, well, what's the big deal about this? And he doesn't go to church anymore. All because we didn't deal with the flesh. Thank you, guys. You can sit down. Now, I'm just about done, which in preacher terms means nothing. On my father's side of my family, now my dad is not my biological father. I I don't know who my biological father is other than by name. But the man that raised me is my dad. By the way, if you ever struggle with it, somebody in here struggles with that, the whole adoption thing, hey, I understand all that. But if they raised you, that's your parent. I'm just saying. They love you, care for you, all those type of things. Some people think, well, that's my dad. That's that. Hey, Henry, I don't call him up and I say, hey, dad. He's my dad. I just thought I'd throw that. I don't know why. Like, the Holy Spirit just, anyway. But on my dad's side of the family, I found out a little bit of history of my family on that side. And it would be my great, great, great grandfather, I found out, was a circuit riding Methodist preacher in North Dakota. Isn't that cool? Man, talk about somebody that must have had some grit. Okay, first of all, he's a preacher. Second of all, he's a circuit riding preacher in the Methodist church back when they preached right. And he was in North Dakota. I mean, really? You have to either be tough or stupid to go there. Okay? Now, if anybody's here from North Dakota and I just offended you, just come move over to Montana. We'll be okay. And Butte, Montana. Okay? You can join the church. And but hold on. Circuit riding Methodist preacher. I talked to my grandpa one time. I wasn't sure if my grandpa was saved. And I talked to my grandpa about it, and he gave me a testimony of salvation. He had gone to church. He remember going to church when he was little. You know, his dad sent him to church, but not super faithful, but they went to church when he was growing up. My dad, he never really talks about it, but I believe he went to church off and on, just, I mean, very little. Because her dad was a Jehovah's Witness preacher. So I think there's a lot of tension in the home because of that, and so they just didn't go most of the time. You know where they found me? I never grew up in church. I don't know what church was like. I had never heard the name of Jesus Christ other than a cuss word, and I'm not joking. Took one of my friends, who wasn't really living for the Lord, but he was my friend. I didn't even know he went to church, but he invited me to church. He said, hey, you want to come to church with me? And I was like, church? What's that? Church? He's like, they give candy out there. Okay, I'm in. And a lime green bus. Lime green with a lot of rust. Came by his house. I spent the night at his house. They came by his house because his parents didn't go to church either. But they came and picked him up and picked me up and took me to a little Baptist church in Florence, Montana. Where a man in junior church stood up and preached on heaven, and he preached on hell. He preached on sin. And I sat there at age 11 going, I'm going to die and go to hell. And I'm going to go to hell today because I rode that bus and I'm not going to get out of here alive. Look, there was holes in the floorboards. I could see the concrete underneath me. It was scary. Some of you are laughing because some of these buses used to be like that. Listen. Just like in the book of Esther, God prepared Esther for such a time as this. At that moment, God had prepared another little boy to invite this little boy and have a bus for such a time as this, pick them up, to bring him to a little church so he could sit in a junior church class and hear the gospel the first time in his life. And that day he bowed his head and trusted Christ. Hold on. I wonder what my great, great, great grandfather thinks about all that. Now, he's probably happy as down the line, hey, he got saved. But I wonder how much it vexes his heart that it had to come all the way down to that simply because somebody wouldn't deal with their flesh. Now, I haven't preached on any particular sin, but I know this, the Holy Spirit of God will bring to your mind something that you struggle with in your flesh. That you think, that's no big deal. Hey, that show I watch, it's not a big deal. Yeah, they only cuss every once in a while. Yeah, the ladies on there, yeah, sometimes they're a little bit provocative, but most of the time it's not. It's okay. I mean, I like the show. It may not affect you right away, but generations down the line, it may be possible that you don't have a godly heritage. Hey, 45 years from now, will Blessed Hope Baptist Church exist? You must deal with Agag. You must deal with Agag. Nothing's too small. Nothing's insignificant. You must deal with Agag. Hey, young people. Oh, I got my phone. What are you watching on your phone? Deal with Agag. Well, I don't know what to do with it. Destroy it. So, well, I got to have my phone. Deal with Agag. Deal with it. Well, I got to have this, you know, CD player, music player. Deal with Agag. You know what happened when I was a teenager? They had an old-fashioned burn party. They had a burn barrel outside. I burned all my wicked music. That was when they were still on cassettes. Some of you don't know what that is. At least it's not a record, okay, or an 8-track. And I was coming into the CD realm. Woohoo! You know what I did? I had to deal with Agag. You say, what else did you do? The junk that was played in my music box that I had, I burned it. You say, really? It had been defiled. I just wanted to deal with Agag. I wanted God to know I was serious about it. There was another life that I don't want to talk about, and things that I used to do and all those type of things and people I used to be around and things that were associated with it and those things that were attached to me at that time. I grabbed whatever I could that was would bring memory of that or attach myself to it, and I brought it over to that burn barrel and I dealt with Agag. So that one over there, Jaden, raise your hand, stand up. Hopefully walk with God. Now he has to make a choice for himself. But I don't want him to walk away because his daddy wouldn't deal with Agag. Hey, will you deal with Agag tonight? Whatever it is. I was preaching on Facebook. If that's a problem with your flesh, deal with Agag. If Snapchat, you struggle with that, your flesh, you know, your spirit, just deal with Agag. By the way, I don't know of any Christian person that should be on Snapchat. Anything that erases your message so nobody else can see it after so many seconds is wicked from the pit of hell. If you got to cover it up, there's something wrong with it. That was free. Would you just deal with Agag tonight? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I know it was kind of somber at the end, and I probably went long. To be honest, I wasn't looking at the clock. I should have. Some of you got to get up and work tomorrow, and I understand how that all is. I mean, that's what I do. I do that every week, so I know what it is and get back late and all those types of things. So that I ask you, forgive me. But can I ask you something tonight? Where does the flesh have a stronghold in your life? And will you be willing to deal with Agag tonight? Will you hew him down in pieces? And not just him, but his whole entourage? Will you deal with the Amalekites in your life? Will you deal with Agag? Father, I pray that your will and your way would be done now. Will guide the church. I pray for another blessed 45 years in this church. I pray that it wouldn't go the way of all flesh. I pray that Agag would be dealt with. Final blows would be given, and generations will be salvaged. In Jesus' name I pray and ask these things. Amen.